Father in heaven, thank you for an opportunity to be in your place today, to stop our week, to put you first, to hear from you, to worship you, to acknowledge you, or just to say that we need you. Pray as we open your word today that you will touch our hearts, you will reveal yourself to us, and we will connect with you. And you will be blessed, and we will be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the history of aviation, there have been 14 large commercial plane crashes with a sole survivor. The line comes from the 2014 movie Sole Survivor. The subtitle of the movie says, "Having lived can be the hardest thing to live with." The second worst air disaster in the United States history was the crash of Northwest Flight 255 at 8:46 p.m. on August 16, 1987. Bound for Phoenix, Arizona, shortly after takeoff, the stall warning light came on and the plane went out of control. The left wing hit the light pole at the end of the runway, burst into flames. The plane then struck the roof of the Avis car rental building, rolled 90 degrees, and crashed, leaving a large field of burning debris. Parts of the plane reached the nearby interstate, killing two motorists. The flight, with 149 passengers, six crew members, crashed, killing 156. The number sounds odd because it includes two that were on the interstate that were also killed. Those all died, except for a four-year-old girl named Cecilia Chichan. Cecilia was found by two firefighters searching the debris. One heard a faint moaning that they thought was a doll. As they went over to a seat and lifted it up, it was upside down, they found the four-year-old girl. She became known as America's orphan. The world waited 26 years for Cecilia to speak up. The sole survivor finally would speak up and share some things. These are a few quotes that she said. "When I realized I was the only person to survive that plane crash, I was in middle school or high school." She said, "I remember feeling angry, struggling with survivor's guilt. Why didn't my brother survive? Why didn't anybody? Why me? I think me surviving was random. I happened to be in the right place at the right time." I think, wow, what a blessing for her to be alive. What a gift of God's grace for her to be alive, right? I can't sit back and think that I can in even any remote way think I can understand what she's been through. But how about us? How about us in our lives? When God does something in our lives, when He does something to save us, when He does something to rescue you, to even just save you from a life of emptiness, a life that's destined for eternity without God, how do we respond? What do? When God does that miracle in our life, how do we say, "I'm going to live my life now as a result of these things"? What am I going to do now that I have been saved from destruction? Will I live differently? We're going to look this morning at Joshua. Last week at the picnic, we talked about the Battle of Jericho. A week before that, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant as a symbol of the nation of Israel. We talked about what the Ark of the Covenant means, how it was seen with the leading the people through Jericho. And today I want you to see how the Ark of the Covenant shows up again with the children of Israel. Let me just take you to verse 18, because when they won the victory, when God won the victory for the children of Israel and the walls came down, probably about 25,000 people died at Jericho that day. It was a large amount of people, and God delivered them, and he had asked them to make a promise. He said, this is what God said, verse 18 of chapter 6, I'll remind you. He said, "But keep away from the devoted things, all of the treasures, all the gold and the silver, that's all going to go to God. It's going to be your offering to me, your gift to me, because I have blessed you, because I am giving you. So you're going to give the first fruits to the children, to the priests and to the tabernacle," or to the temple at that tabernacle at that time. He says, this is what, "or you will bring destruction on your own, right? Otherwise, if you take any of it, it says, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on them. That's a key word that comes up, okay? He says, verse 19, all the silver, gold, and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and they must go into his treasury. So God made a real clear decision for them. When you destroy the city of Jericho, I want you to leave it as a testimony to me. And here's one amazing thing. I don't know if you know this, okay? Just in the 1900s, or in the 1800s, 1900s, they've done excavations in Jericho. And I think this is just super amazing because the Israelites were told to burn everything, to let it all just stay there. They weren't to confiscate all the grain that was there, take all the stuff for themselves. They were told to just leave it as an offering to God. It's a witness, a testimony to God for them, right? But do you realize, like 3,000 years later, maybe 4,000 years later, almost in that range, about the amount of time later, it's a testimony to us too. When they've been excavating Jericho, they're finding full jars down that's been covered that the children of Israel left it there, just like the story says. It's a testimony that God's word is true, that even in the earth, that God put that there all those years ago as a testimony to you and I that this word of God that we believe in is really the truth. Okay, that was just bonus material, footnote, okay? Let's get back to the story, okay? We read at the end of Joshua chapter 6, verse 27, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Now, who's writing this? Who's writing the book of Joshua? Joshua. Right? He's like, hey, I'm a pretty bad dude now. All right? Just check it out. I want you to know that. Hey, my fame is good. How do we know he wrote it? Because he told us he wrote it later in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 27, I think it is, where he says he wrote it, right? So we get to chapter 7, verse 1, and all of a sudden we have a problem. Okay, here's the problem. Whenever a story begins with a but, that's a bad thing. Okay? We don't put buts first. Okay? We walk forward. Okay? But personally, all right? And so in stories too, it says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan. That's the root word for trouble. We just talked about that word, trouble, Achan. And he says, it says Achan. And I'm going to ask you a question. First point this morning is this. What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Here's Achan. Here's this guy. He's going to make some choices in his life. They're going to tell us a little bit about him. What kind of choice is Achan going to be? Achan, his name means trouble, but all of a sudden it tells us who he is. His father's name, Carmi. His grandfather's name, Zimri, if that's how you say it. Zerah is the grandfather, and he's of the tribe of Judah. Why all of a sudden does Joshua list Achan's family tree? I mean, we wonder, why is all of a sudden he put this down? The reason is, let's just make a point. Achan comes from a good family, but he's screwed up. You could come from a really good family. I mean, your grandfather was a godly man. Your dad was a godly man. How about you? What kind of person are you going to be? That's really what this is saying. He's got everything going for him. He comes from a really good family, and he knew better, right? He comes from the tribe of, notice, Judah. Know anybody else that comes from Judah? How about a guy named David, King David? Do you remember there's another story in the Bible of a guy who comes from the tribe of Judah? His name is Joseph. Joseph, he was engaged to a woman named Mary, and because she was pregnant, and yet there was a census coming, he was required to go down to Bethlehem to register because he was of the tribe of Judah. It's a good family line. Related, this guy could have possibly been related to Jesus, and he's in a good line, but he doesn't make a good decision for himself. And so we read at the end of the verse, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Ai, this is not artificial intelligence. Okay, don't get confused. Ai means reap or rubble, heap or rubble. It's the name of a city. It says is near Beth Aven. Beth means house. Aven means nothingness, which is east of Bethel, which is house of God. Okay. So don't go to nothingness east of the house of God, okay? There's symbolism there, I guess. And he told them, go up, spy out the region. So they went up and they spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, "Hey, no problem. This will be an easy battle. We got this figured out. No problem. We just need 2,000 or 3,000 guys. We'll wipe them out. It's a small village, only about 12,000. We think we can do this." And we're like, "Hey, we don't even need God. Right? We got this all figured out. We don't need to pray, consecrate our health. We don't need to do anything like that." Now, the Bible doesn't say that. But let's look at verse 4. "So Joshua inquired of the Lord." Is that what's in your verse 4? Is that what yours says?
No.
Nuh-uh. Right? What does it say? It says, "So Joshua decides to make up his own plan." He goes up. And so here's Joshua trusting back in his own wisdom. "I got this figured out. I don't need to ask God. I've been successful before. We did this before. We'll just send out spies like we were going to do last time. We did that time. We're going to trust in ourselves. We got this all figured out. There's no reason to pray." Uh-oh. Maybe Joshua was a little too self-confident. Our world talks so much about being self-confident. Maybe we need a little more God confidence and a little less self-confidence. Maybe we need a little bit more trusting in God leading in our life. Maybe we need a little bit more of that in our life and relying on God. And maybe, and in fact, if we want victories in our life, we really must depend on God and not on ourselves. Get that? How critical is that, right? We need to turn to God in the good times. Now we're going to see it. Here's the bad times, right? And so they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. Now imagine, they just killed about 20-some thousand people when they beat Jericho, and they're running home because they lost 36 men. Now, the story has told us what happened. They go running back, and they run as far as the city gates, down to the quarries where they hid in the rocks, basically. They told them they went to hide in the rocks. And the problem is now, all of a sudden they go back, and they say, "All right, I guess we need to turn to God." It didn't work. So they remain there, right? And so, finally, in verse 6, Joshua tears his clothes and he falls on his face before the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. It's a hard time for him. They lost. You ever been there where life was going along good and then you have a defeat? You ever been there before? You think everything's going really great in life and then all of a sudden you fall flat on your face and it's like, uh-oh, I might need to turn to God. I might need to just acknowledge things aren't going as good as I expected. I need help. I need to turn to God. And so finally he falls in front of the Ark of the Lord. Now remember what the Ark of the Lord stands for? Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Let me just give you a quick reminder in case you weren't here. The Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, gold box wrapped around wood wrapped around gold, right? And then the lid solid gold. Inside that ark, three things. Aaron's rod that buds. Which reminds us that we got to go God's way. God picked Aaron. We got to go God's way in our life. Second thing, stone tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. God's truth is the only truth. God's revealed truth is the way we're supposed to live our life. So we've got to go God's truth. What's the third thing? Jar of manna. Life, right? Bread of life. God gives us life. He provides life for us. It reminds us of what Jesus said he was. "I am the way, the truth, the life." He falls before the Ark of the Covenant, reminding us that only God's way is true. Only God's truth is true. And only God's provision is the way I can handle truth in life. It's the same way as you and I falling before Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I acknowledge you're Lord of my life. Jesus, I acknowledge that if I don't put you first, if I don't rely on your way and your truth and your provisions for life, I am in trouble. I need to put you first." And I want you to look at his prayer, because this is the most whining, complaining prayer I've ever heard. Notice it. And Joshua says, "Oh, sovereign Lord," little Eeyore in this prayer, right? "Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan and deliver us into hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Now, I don't know if that's the tone in the Hebrew, but it might be, okay? "Well, God, don't you think you know what's going on here? God, don't we do that in our life? When we're doing something and it doesn't work out the way we thought, and we blame God?" He's blaming God. "You're letting us down here, God. If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Now he doubts what God's been doing in his life. God has led them to a victory, and he starts to doubt that. Don't we do that too? We do that. Verse 8 says, "Oh Lord, what can I say?" And he whines some more. And I want you to see verse 10. God tells him to shut up. I mean, stand up. Same thing in the Hebrew, okay? Okay? Shut up. Stand up, right? What are you doing on your face? In other words, God is saying to Joshua, you don't need to pray right now. There's a time to pray and there's a time to obey. We have this Christian answer, even when we know what we're supposed to do, we say, I think I need to pray about this. You know what? You don't need to pray about that. If God's word is clear and it tells you to do something, you just need to obey. When you're like, I wonder if I should steal this or not, you don't need to pray about that. You just need to know, don't do it, right? I wonder if I should sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. No, you don't want to do that. You want to wait until you're married because it's clear about it. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to obey about it, right? You just need to do what it says is right. I wonder if I should share Jesus with somebody. What do you think? Why don't we look at what the word says? Take it as face value. And God says to him, it's not my fault. Verse 11, if Israel has sinned, you broke our agreement. What? You violated the covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They put them in their own positions. We had a deal. And you broke it. God tells Joshua, you know what? Stop praying and go deal with this. There are times that it's time to get off your knees and deal with the truth. You got to go face it. You got to get real. God tells Joshua, someone has stolen something. You know what drives me crazy is when people tell me that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is not a God of wrath. He's a God of grace. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's what will blow your mind. Why doesn't God tell Joshua it's Achan right now? God's going to go through this elaborate plan. And he's going to tell him, this is what you do. Tomorrow, I want you to tell the people today, consecrate themselves, get holy, get right with me. And what I want you to do is I want you to, tomorrow, you're going to bring all the people in front of me. You're going to bring them tribe by tribe by tribe. And then I'm going to tell you which tribe it is. I'm going to tell you which family group it is. And I'm going to bring it all the way down to the right time. But he says, I'm not going to tell you who it is. Why? Did God not know? Is God surprised? Of course not. He's God. He doesn't tell them this because he's teaching them that if they want victory, they've got to rely on the Lord. Amen. Right? If you want, you must always be dependent on God. And that means you've got to surrender in your life and say, Lord, I'm going to want to do it your way. And if I've got sin in my life, Lord, I need to get it out of my life. And Lord, I want to do the right thing. I will tell you this, because the reason God says tomorrow, because there's grace for today. There is grace all over the Old Testament. If you look for it, you'll see it. The grace that he's saying is, I'm going to give Achan an opportunity to get right with me right now. You warn Israel, and you tell them that the judgment is coming tomorrow. You know what? Judgment for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me is coming tomorrow. And I got today, I got this very moment to accept the grace of God and to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to receive you, Jesus, in my life right now, and I want to trust you, and I want to live for you. But if I say no to that, what happens tomorrow? If I die and I go to heaven and I haven't accepted Jesus and I haven't placed my trust in Jesus and I stand before him, who's going to have paid for my sins?
That's right.
Me. And the same with Achan. He's got an opportunity that day to say, hey, I'm coming to Joshua, I stole. Here's my chance. I'm going to repent. I want to get right. I need to concentrate myself right now. I want to make an offering for this. I'm apologizing. I want to get right. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And it's going to impact so many people. Verse 13 says, you tell the people, go consecrate themselves. Prepare for tomorrow. There it is. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the devoted things among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Right? See, the problem we have with sin is we think sin is just harmless. It's just a little sin. If I hide it, if I don't tell anyone, it always just kind of appears harmless. No one will know. It's just my little private sin, just a hidden sin. No one will know, and we think it's just a little bit of sin. And no one will find out, and no one's going to really know. But people who who say that little things don't matter have never slept in a room with a mosquito. Years ago, I was in Africa. A couple of us were in Africa, right? In the Democratic Republic of the Congo. I slept in this little tiny room in this house far away from everybody. Barely a room for a bed, a little desk, and a spot for my luggage, right? And had one of those net things, right? White net things that you climb under, you know, at night. Had no electricity, no running water, and air conditioning consisted of God with a breeze, okay? That's about all there was for air conditioning, right? So I'm in this room, and I'm in this thing at night, and I'm in my tent, and I'm quiet, and I'm laying there, and I hear that sound, right? And I'm telling you, that little thing, and I'm taking malaria medicine, and I'm doing all these things to make sure we don't die from something in Africa besides, you know, a mosquito, right? When there's a little thing like that, you notice it. You want to avoid it. I turn my flashlight on, I'm trying to kill it. Is it inside the tent? It is outside the tent. Is it going to kill me? Is it not? Am I going to get malaria now? What's going to happen to me? It's hard to sleep. It's hard to have peace. It's just a little thing. And so verse 14 says, present yourselves tribe by tribe. And he goes through clan by clan, family by family, and the Lord will reveal. We can't hide things from God. And it happens that morning, next morning, exactly as it says. And this teaches us, Achan teaches us that we cannot hide anything from God. We just can't. It's true. Verse 19, and Joshua says to Achan, my son. What a endearing word. Hey, my son, what'd you do? Why'd you do it? Give glory to God, be honest. Give him praise. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it anymore. Did God say that to you this morning? Get rid of that relationship. Get rid of that pornography. Get rid of that stealing. Get rid of that sin that you got tucked away that you think nobody knows about. God knows about it. Don't hide it anymore. Try not to hide. Deceive yourself. And here's the formula for sin. When I saw it, see the blunder, I wanted it, I coveted it, I desired it, and then I took it. That's what happens with sin in our life. I see something, and I don't take my eyes off it. I keep looking. I go back to it. Then I start to covet or desire, want. And it builds up in me. And you know, affairs don't happen overnight. They happen over time. Seeing it. And we think this little sin's not going to hurt anybody else. It does. Just this week, our family had been gone, and I missed an email. I missed a couple of things while I was gone, and one of them, Pastor Nate told me, is, did you hear about one of our professors from seminary? It came out while you were gone. Person accused the pastor of an affair. He's both a pastor and a teacher. And so he was brought before his elders, and his elders asked him what was going on, and he said, yeah, it's true. Not only that, I had another affair too. And so they removed him from his pastorate. When we sin, I'm affected by the fact that this guy I knew, that it brought me almost to tears and sadness, not just for his wife, his kids, his ministry, his legacy, everything. He squandered away for a relationship. Little sin he thought he could cover up, and it impacts so many other people. What are you hiding that if it came out could devastate people around you? It's sad. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And all for what? 6 pounds of silver and 1.25 pounds of gold. Some commentators say it basically equates to an average worker's lifetime of earnings. punishment was death. Achan and his family died. Sin leads to death. We're in a time of grace. We're in a time where we think, oh, it's all easy, it's all good, and you know what, I can do whatever, get away with it, but there comes a day when there's judgment. Right now is the time to get your house in order with God and say, Lord, I want to walk in a way that blesses you and honors you. I want to get this out of my life. A Northwest resident of San Antonio found out the hard way that, you know, that appearances can be misleading. In her first report, she said that she found two abandoned kittens in an alleyway. Just so cute. I'm a dog person. I have a retriever, a golden retriever, dumb as nails, but she's a nice dog. And I look at this cat and go, that is a cute kitten. I might want one, right? She found two. Her name's Jane. She's a passionate animal care lover, advocate, you know. And so she brought them home and wanted to nurse them to health and take care of them. And she just thought, you know, these are just the cutest little kittens. And so she started giving them milk. And these kittens started responding kind of aggressively to the bottle and that she was doing. And before she realized it, they were like, she was scratching them, biting her little girl. And kind of realizing these are a little bit. So she did a little bit of, you know, investigation. And an ACS, Animal Control Services, spokesperson Lisa Norwell commented, I think they started doing a little bit more research and educating themselves and thinking, you know what, these don't look like your standard house cats. And it turns out these two kittens were bobcats from the wild. So cute, take one home, right? And she'd actually didn't find them in an alley. Her brother had found them outside the city, so they were not an alley cat, they were a wild stray cat. And the ACS spokesperson commented saying, about her motive, saying, you know, I think their hearts were in the right place. But we have to use our eyes and our minds to make educated decisions. If you don't know something, ask somebody. There's so many resources out there. You know, sin always looks so harmless at first glance. And danger lurks in places. This morning, would you please come before God. Confess your sin, your need for Him. Would you tell Him, I need Jesus to come purify my heart and give me a new life, a new perspective. If you're holding hidden sin in your life, today's the day. Say, Lord, clean my house. I don't want judgment to fall on me tomorrow. Would you join me as we cry out to God for His healing, His healing? There may be some here today, Lord, that have never received Jesus Christ into their heart. And they desperately need to say, I need your way, your truth, and your life in me. So today, Lord Jesus, we declare our need for you. Say, Jesus, I've sinned, had hidden sin, and I want to bring it out to you. Confess my sin to you, Lord, and ask for forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we believe you died on the cross for our sins, and we ask you to come into our life. You're a Christian today and you've got something you're struggling with. Just be honest with God. Tell Him where your struggle is. And ask Him to heal you, forgive you, renew you. Jesus is our only hope. And when judgment comes, we trust Jesus, you will say, I paid the price for that sin. My child's forgiven. So Jesus, we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand?